Acts 6:9, it says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." You have to understand who these people are. These are people that did not live in Jerusalem. They were Jews that did not live in Jerusalem. And they were pretty used to people persecuting them, for they lived in Gentile areas. But they established a synagogue. And these people were considered even more serious than the people in Jerusalem, because they didn't have to fight every Saturday to go to synagogue. These folks fought for every little incident to remain Jewish, all right? And so they heard Stephen preaching this, and they began to dispute with him because they wanted to hold on to their old stuff. Wouldn't let go. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And it angered them. And they say, "We're going to take him out." So they suborned men. That means they paid them to lie. That's what suborned means. They paid people to lie. You know, you can usually find somebody that'll lie if you pay them. Depends what the price is. They had suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. So they stirred up a riotous attitude among the people that didn't agree with Stephen. And so they stirred them up. And so they came upon him. Do you understand what that means? It wasn't they didn't call him. They didn't send him a text. They didn't even subpoena him. They went and they grabbed him physically. They came upon him and caught him and dragged him or brought him to the council. A young man. And then they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to blaspheme not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." They were lying completely. So, you know what Jesus said when he walked out of the temple, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll be raised up." That's what he really said. And he was really right. Some strange verses here that you can't run over. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him." So the council is judging. They're looking at what is happening. "And as they turn and look to Stephen, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." His countenance was almost transfigured then. The glory of God, while Stephen is speaking in front of the council, all of his accusers are yelling at him, and yet the glory of God could not be hid. Even in that environment or that atmosphere, the glory of God that was in Stephen could not be hid. It seems after 2,025 years, not much has changed. I tell you, it isn't a certain political party or nasty people behind the killings or assassinations. It's not. It is the same one it has always been. The devil and his minions are behind all of it. He has always attempted to shut the mouths of those which effectively proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. All he wants to do to you, ma'am, if you love Jesus, is to keep your mouth shut. And he will intimidate you. He'll cause you to become shy when you don't need to be shy. He will try to whatever, because he just wants to keep your mouth shut. And if you won't keep your mouth shut, he'll devise tactics to shut it for you. The devil hates us that believe in Jesus. He'll devise different things, strategies to come against us, to silence us. And whether it is in Jerusalem, just months after the ascension of Jesus, or it's in Utah over 2,000 years later, it is the same. It's the same. understand, folks, we here in the United States are a little bit different than the rest of the world. Hear me clearly. Every day, someone has given their life for the sake of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Every day, somewhere on this planet, people die because they will not go against Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You have to listen carefully, because it's not on the major news networks. It's not even on the minor networks. But every day, there are some places where entire churches are killed in one day. They are slaughtered in one day. In Africa and in the Middle East, somebody is dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. I've got news for you, honey. This is our lives as believers in Jesus. This is why, don't take me wrong because I'm not being disrespectful, but this is why I've got to be a believer in Jesus before everything else. Before I'm an American, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before anything. We must consider when we choose to follow Jesus. This is why I don't believe in a milquetoast salvation. I don't believe when people say, well, I prayed the prayer, but nothing changed in my life. Well, you didn't get saved then, honey, because this gospel transforms you into a different person. We have got to consider when we make the choice to follow Jesus. And every time we baptize somebody in water, and I ask them, are you willing to serve Jesus for the rest of your life? What we're saying when we go down into the baptismal waters is saying, my life doesn't belong to me anymore. I'm dead to the world and alive unto Jesus. You need to consider, sir, before you choose to follow Jesus, and understand that the enemy will attack you and perhaps kill your mortal body. It's hard for us to understand. I was going through my minimized memory bank in my own brain. And I'm trying to think, because this Charlie Kirk thing is so different than what we're used to. And it's like I'm trying to think, who is proclaiming the gospel on a regular basis has been assassinated in our ranks? And I, honest to goodness, in America, I'm struggling to remember. And so it's like, the devil's getting bolder. He's going after these poor young people. Be careful before you hand your 18-year-old to a secular college professor. Be careful. Before you hand them over to an educational system that's based on the theory of evolution and the thought that a growing baby in a mother's womb is just tissue. Think twice before you hand your children over to government-run schools that declare that you get to choose what gender you are. Beware, my friends. We sing, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I need to educate you a little bit. You have to understand, maybe not in this nation, where we think that water baptism is just a celebration. But you understand in many countries of the world, if someone gets baptized and says, I've given my all to Jesus Christ, that they have put a target on their back. And they will be a target of persecution. They will lose their jobs. They'll lose their social standing. They will be thrown into prison. And some indeed, yes, will die. Unless they recant Jesus. That's just the believer in Jesus' way. It's been like that since Jerusalem. Since Stephen's day. It's been like that. We've been soft-selling this gospel too long. We've said Jesus will make everything all right and is good. Your life will be good. And eventually it will. But there are a lot of trials and tribulations to following Jesus. All I can tell you is, it's worth it. I don't know about this next generation, but my generation, we used to have to save up for stuff. And I'm not making, this is just what I know, I'm not making myself an example, but my wife and I never really owned a home until we moved to Arizona. We're renting, we're paying, where I come from, the rent we were paying, and so it's outrageous. And I told Deb, don't ever let my family know how much I'm paying for rent here. And so, but an opportunity came, and you have something called a down payment. You know, like, we didn't have money sitting around. We had just moved out here and planted this church. And I said, Deb, sacrifices have to be made. Sardellas is going to have to wait. No pizza. We just eliminated everything that wasn't necessary. We eliminated it. And saved for 3-4 months. And then I don't recommend you necessarily do this, but I borrowed from my life insurance policy. And we were able to get a down payment. Will you save up for something? Maybe we missed a few pizza slices and wings. Maybe we didn't go out and go out to eat for 4 months or whatever we did to do to save some money. But when we sat down in our new house, we found out that it was worth it. Hey, this is good. Hallelujah. Well, let me tell you something. There's things that we have to go through following Jesus, but I can only guarantee you that it will be worth it. We sing, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there are many Christians right around us that can't even stand up to their relatives in regards to Jesus and His ways. That was nasty, all right. We won't even call evil out. And I'm not shaking my finger, okay? I am just saying, we have same-sex so-called marriages in our families, and we make believe that it's okay as long as they love each other. Hogwash. Oh, I didn't know you were that. Yeah. That's because the Bible says that, honey. We've got to make a stand for righteousness' sake. Yeah, well, I don't want them to quit coming seeing me. Okay. Okay. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, you are. Your grandson moved in with his girlfriend, and you said nothing. Well, I don't want to be the mean grandparent. I don't want to, you know, okay. Then I'm not, I am ashamed of the gospel. It's all part of it. No, you don't want to be a curmudgeon and be a nitpicker and all of that kind of stuff and Mr. Judgment and all that. But we've got to stand for what is right. Why? Because they have to have some place to come back to. When they come back to Jesus, they have to understand what it means to come to Jesus. At least at his meetings, Charlie Kirk would tell them to their face. In front of hating people, he would tell them the truth. No, you're not trans. You're deranged. In those exact words. And he said, listen, I know somebody that can help you. The Holy Spirit will give you boldness. Oh, how we need a revival of Holy Ghost boldness. You know why people used to come to church whenever the doors were open? Because that was the only safe place we had. Because we were so bold out there, it was dangerous. We wanted to come someplace where we could just praise the Lord without somebody shouting us down. You know, the Assemblies of God was founded on guys that had to dodge eggs and tomatoes. As they preached on the streets. As they preached in the lower end of the cities. As they preached on the other side of the train track. We came to church so we could be together, so we could encourage one another, so we could go out there and be bold in Jesus' name and take on evil. Let me tell you, my Bible still says good is greater than evil. But if we're Holy Ghost bold, it means trouble. It means trouble in this world, and sometimes it means life-changing trouble. We certainly may be ostracized, rejected, have people turn their backs on us, but Jesus is worth it. And not just in eternity. Right now, Jesus is worth it. To be at peace with the Lord and in the Lord, there is no feeling like it. You can't create a drug in a lab that's good enough for that to be able to lay your head down at night in peace. Here's a call that an old hymn says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Here's a question that may bother you. Why are some martyred and some spared? Why do some people are martyred and others aren't? Why? And this is a legitimate question, I think, for myself. Why would God, the God of all power, allow all His Old Testament prophets to be killed? Why would He allow the people that didn't want to serve God but wanted to serve Moloch and Raphim and other idols and Baal, why would He allow them to kill His voice boxes? Not just one, but it looks like just about all of them were tortured and then were killed. All of them. The books of the Bible. The books in your Bible that are named after them, they were killed. They did not die, they were killed. Why would an all-powerful and all-loving God raise a young man up who we call John the Baptist and have his ministry, which was tremendous, last only months? John the Baptist's ministry didn't last a year. Think of it. And instead of he and Jesus side by side, instead of him being the opening speaker for Jesus and said, listen, here it is. I told you about him a little while ago. Here he is. He's the one when I mentioned, and I went by Jordan River and I said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh the sins of the world. And he didn't get the chance to open up for Jesus and say that. He says, I'm with him. He's with my born cousin. Ah, he's the one. He is the Messiah I've been telling you about. No, they had to grab him and throw him into prison. Why? Because he was bold and he told Herod that he was an adulterer because he stole his brother's wife. And sometimes I read that and say, John, did you have to? Did you really have to bring that up? Yes, he did. And for you little lily-livered Christians that won't stand up for anything, sometimes you have to say something. Not for Herod's sake, but there was children around. He wanted those children up. That is not how you do it. I'm not going to bring the kids over anymore. Okay, then don't bring the kids over anymore. My age group, we've got to be big boys and girls. I don't know what we did to generation whatever. The millennials and on down the line. That would disrespect parents. That you would take your children away from your grandparents if they just didn't kowtow to every one of your desires. But let me tell you, there's a God in heaven that sees that. But let me instruct you, boomers out there. Stand firm on what you know is right. Because when those grandchildren get sick and tired of what the devil has to offer them, they're going to want to know what the real God has. So when Jesus comes, John's out. He's in prison, then he's beheaded. Does that make sense? Not really, to your natural mind. Why Stephen and not someone else? Why was the great apostle, Peter, James, and John, the James there, he's the first apostle that would be killed by the sword of Herod? Why James? And Peter then was arrested after that, thrown in prison, and the next day, He was going to take the sword to Peter, and yet an angel comes and delivers Peter out of prison and sets him free. What's the difference between James and Peter? It's like, whoa. Of course, then later, Peter would be hung upside down on the cross, doing what the Holy Spirit had asked him to do. And the Apostle John lives to a ripe old age. On and on we could go. I think it's hard to know the definitive answer except this. When we give our lives to Jesus, we literally give them away. Jesus said it in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." That becomes more important than my success. It becomes more important than my reputation. And it becomes more important than my life. It is not my life any longer. It's been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And if in His plan, He sees the unfolding of the gospel, will be better off if I go home to be with Him, so be it. Whatever He allows, He's going to turn to good eventually. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord's perspective is much larger than ours. He sees the whole picture. I see out of two little eyes here. In my own experience, that's all I see. He sees everything and everywhere. And He knows where the gospel is needed. He knows who needs to be encouraged. He knows who needs to be corrected. He knows all of these things. He is the one. Not me, but He. They halt Stephen in front of the council. And he gets a chance to defend himself. Who is he defending himself in front of? Doctor, so doctor, this guy, and doctor, that guy, and blah, blah, blah. Big old high hats, and the priests and the scribes. We're somebody. This punk is nothing. These are the most educated people in Jerusalem. So Stephen gets a chance to defend himself. But what does he do? He gives them a history lesson of the Jewish people. These guys are the smartest people. They've read all of the law, all of Moses. They've read it all 100 times. They teach college courses in it. And Stephen says, let me tell you a story. God appeared unto Abraham. And He promised them this, and then He moved here and there. And they're like, okay. But Stephen continues to go on in his history lesson. He's bringing to them the spiritual aspect. It's just not history. There's God here involved in all of that. And then he gets to his glorious conclusion. And no Bible college in America would tell their young preachers to conclude their sermon with this altar call. Stephen gave an altar call in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Here's his altar call. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. If you call a Jewish official uncircumcised, it's like calling somebody a liar. You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, who killed all the prophets. As your fathers did, so do ye. There was no weeping and coming to the altar. Oh, I take it back. They came to Stephen. Verse 54, just jump down a couple. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Oh, how we wish we could stop there. Oh, conviction got a hold of them. Oh, I guess not. Read these next. The Bible's not kidding. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Do you understand what that means? They were like a pack of wild dogs. And he was the prey.
They gnash, pain on them with their teeth. What is wrong with you? Man, talk about demon-possessed. These are the leaders. These are the leaders in these synagogues around Asia and so forth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Lord God ripped open the veil. He ripped open the veil for Stephen so he could see his future. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man." He said this for the other people around there so they know what's going to happen. "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice. They're biting. They're screaming. Are these same people? These are the people on the council. These are the leaders of the synagogues around the world. Why would you be? You sound like and look like demons to me. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. They began to take rocks and throw them at him. Someone once says, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father? But Stephen saw him standing. Some folks say, yes, he stood to welcome Stephen home, to honor the first one that would come for his sake. I don't know this for sure. But I submit to you that whenever any martyr comes home, Jesus stands at the throne of the Father to personally welcome them home. They stoned him. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. I have never attended a stoning. I have had rocks thrown at me. But it wasn't a formal stoning. It was just a sibling fight. You learn how to duck and weave. But you can imagine rocks that filled your hand. And they began to whip them at Stephen. There is a terrible sound when rock hits flesh. And as he's being pounded by these stones, he says, "Lord Jesus," because he can see. He's saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." I think Stephen heard Jesus when he was on the cross. When Jesus said, "Father, I let go. Receive ye my body, my spirit." And I think Stephen heard that. He said, "You know what? I might as well say that too." And then I think he heard what else Jesus said on the cross. And he said that too. He's being pelted. He kneels down and he cries with a loud voice, "Lord," what? That's not very American. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He forgave the people that hated him, bit him, accused him falsely, and threw rocks at him, that he forgave them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We know there were several young men around this site. They brought him out of the city, so anybody who wanted to watch this could watch it. And people were gathered around. I imagine Stephen had friends. I don't know why they didn't try to fight back, but it doesn't seem like there was anybody fighting against this whole thing. But there was a couple of young men there. One was this Saul,
whose people laid their, they had to take out their outer garments so they could get a good wind up. And he said they laid him at his feet. That means I'm in total accordance. And perhaps Saul actually cheered the throwers of the rocks. We hear all the stories of those cheering at Charlie Kirk's death on social media. Well, I don't believe half the stuff I hear that all these people are losing their jobs over. I don't know. There was plenty of cheering going on of those people watching Stephen getting pelted, and then finally, after he says, "Lord, lay this not sin to their charge," he falls dead. We know it eventually had an impact on Saul. He couldn't get the vision out of his eyes of this young man Stephen, maybe similar age, and what he did for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus got Saul back and made him Paul. Who himself would be beheaded by his haters for the cause of Jesus. But I think there was another young man there. His name was Philip. And Philip saw the glory of God upon Stephen. In the list of deacons in Acts chapter 6, there is Philip and then Stephen. Stephen dies, but Philip watches Stephen die. And he says, "Well, I'm not going to let this stop me. I'm going to be who the Holy Ghost wants me to be." Stephen got his garment about him, and he headed north to Samaria. Maybe some of Stephen's blood had splattered on Philip's garments. And with his blood splattered garments, he marches up into Samaria. And he finds a hill in the middle of the city. And he says, "Let me tell you about this Jesus. This Jesus who lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death on the cross just outside of Jerusalem. But I'm here to tell you, Samaritans, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And he is alive right today. And my buddy Stephen saw him at the right hand of the Father. And you can be saved from your sin." I don't got time to tell you everything that took place in Samaria. I will just tell you one of the greatest moves of God that's ever recorded in history. It says, "And the whole city gave their life to Jesus Christ." Perhaps Stephen had to give his life so Philip would go and do what he was supposed to do. You can't stop the gospel as long as there are people willing to be inspired by those that have given their lives for the cause. I want to repeat that. You cannot stop the gospel as long as there are people willing to be inspired by those that have given their lives for the cause. Jesus does not take martyrdom lightly. He will eventually take care of business. Did you know that martyrs aren't in the same place as everybody else? In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." This is not where everybody else is. There's a special place for those that are killed for the cause of Christ. They are under the altar. The closest place to the Lord. To the altar of sacrifice. They are under it. Hallelujah. They made their way through. They are there. They are there. They are never outside of earshot of the Father. They are there to constantly remind God that there is work left to do. And from under the under the altar, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Some would say, well, these are only the people sons of tribulation. I think it's a bigger group than that. If you gave your blood, you gave your blood, no matter when it was. When? Look, in white robes. White robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There is a promise there of ongoing martyrdom. And it continues on. It will continue in the tribulation and all of those things. And we get scared of the tribulation and all 666 and the mark of the beast and all of that. Hey, you've got to stand today, honey. We've got to do what we've got to do today. And if it costs, literally, if it costs our life, we worried if our Christianity causes our job or costs us a friendship. Or cost us a business deal. And we will back off because of that. And won't say anything. So what have we produced? We have produced a weak and ineffective church life here in America. There needs to indeed be a turning point where the church is the real church. It says we don't give an inch to the devil or his ways. We don't give an inch to a demonically inspired media. We don't give an inch to a demonically inspired government educational system. We will not give an inch. We will not give an inch to corrupt judges. We will not give an inch to corrupt politicians. We will not give an inch. We will stand for what is right, no matter what. And if they line us up and kill us, they line us up and kill us. But be know this, somebody's going to watch them kill us, and they're going to stand up. I feel the Holy Ghost just about now. I'm not going to give a Stephen altar call, but I'm going to be close. Does your life make the devil mad enough to try and kill you? Does your life bother the gates of hell? Like, do the demons have to have a plan against you because you're coming? Do they have to sit back and say, I don't know what we're going to do with this one? He's turned down money. He's turned down illicit sex. He's turned down thievery. What are we going to do? And here he comes again. What are we going to do? And people listen to him. Ridiculous. What are we going to do? We've got to have a plot. We've got to organize ourselves. Does your life bother the gates of hell? Or are you just trying to survive? Jesus came, shed his blood to save us and change us. And then his expectation for you and me is the same as his original disciples. Go work in the harvest field. Go preach the gospel to all people, to every nation. Go and do what you're supposed to do. Do exactly what the Holy Spirit directs you to do. Do it, no matter what the consequences. If your whole family turns their back on you, then your whole family turns their back on you. But you do what the Holy Spirit directs. When your friends say, "Are you crazy?" Even when your church people say, "I don't know, anyone, never know." Do it anyway, if the Holy Ghost has told you. Listen, the emotion, listen carefully, please. Tim, come, if you would, please. The emotion of one of ours getting gunned down lasts only so long. I see things in London and so forth. It's hard for me to believe, but in places and these rallies and all of that and so forth. And next Sunday they'll have a big thing here. But that's going to wear off. Shouting Jesus in the streets this week will wear off. Emotions only last so long. You're only moved or inspired so long by human events. There, you must have something more than that. You must be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't think you'd shout me down. It takes something more than going to a memorial service. It's going to take something more. Because next week there will be another headline. There will be another great injustice that we can all talk about. The Holy Ghost must inspire you. Could I talk to you people that are younger than I am? Perhaps in another generation? Your generation is your responsibility. You're going to have to rise up. You're going to have to rise up. You 20-somethings, you 30-somethings, even you 40-somethings, you're going to have to rise up and reach this generation. They're your people. My people are cool. Your people I don't know about. They're yours. Go get them. I've never seen such a mixed-up generation. They're mixed up because there's not enough people telling them the truth. We got people lying to them, and nobody tell them, you know that's a lie. We don't say anything because we want them to pass biology. And so we let them tell us that our ancestors are monkeys. They're mixed up. Nobody stepped up and said, no, you're fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord God Himself. Even if you are a product of rape, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're somebody. You're valuable. Jesus is looking for some disciples. You wonder why a guy was so effective as Charlie Kirk is taken away. I don't know. He's got a bigger plan. Maybe there's some Phillips around. I just know that your generation is your responsibility. This mixed up, talk about materialistic. I've never seen a generation talk with their thumbs. You talk with your thumbs. I can't do that. My thumbs are too fat. I hit way different letters, and then the iPhone misinterprets what I'm saying and puts different words up there. And I think that I gave the real word that I was saying, and it puts up a different word, and then I send it. And I don't see it until the person sends it back. Huh? We must be people of the Word of God, which is the truth. We must not bow to political pressure, to educational pressure, to pressure from the world at all. We must not bow. We've got to speak the truth every day. Lord, help us to be that people. Maybe it's time you made a real commitment to the Lord Jesus. Not a pseudo easy one, but a commitment that someday might take you in front of stoners that Stephen faced. Maybe it's time you went all the way with Jesus. Lay your life open to Him. Young folks, I'm talking to you. I know you all have aspirations. You want to be this or you want to be that. And I have no idea why the church ever got away from it, especially the full gospel church, why we ever got away from this, but we have, sadly. Where we have not pressed our young people to say, your first thing, son, before you go off to college, is you ask the Lord, Lord, if you can use me, use me. Whatever you want from my life, I submit it to you. And give him an opportunity to call you to the mission field. To give him an opportunity to call you to a ministry somewhere, doing something for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For most of us, it won't pay nearly as well as the business world. But there are eternal rewards and all of that. I wonder if there's anybody in this room that say, all right, Lord, do with me what you want. We used to sing an old song, you know, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll be who you want me to be. If he can use anybody, use me. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm wondering if there's anybody here that's under the age of 50 years old. I'm not ignoring you old folk, but there's more behind you than there is ahead. I want to know here today in this room, if there's some young people that would make that kind of commitment to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. First for your own life, and then for the lives of those people that are around you. Is there anyone, young person here, that would say, where he leads me, I will follow. It's not my will, but his will for my life. If you're prepared to make that commitment to Jesus Christ today, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come to these altars this morning. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't look around and see if anybody, maybe there's only one person to come. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. Don't do it lightly. Don't do it because somebody else does it.
Wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are
held
in your hand, crafted to.
I'm going to wait a few more seconds, anybody, as I'm ready for that kind of commitment in my life. To give it all away.
Captured by your holy calling, set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself.
I feel like somebody's in a battle right now.
Me, Lord, I pray.
You both pray.
Take me. Mold me, use me, Lord, fill me. I give my life to the power.